Now, people of God, it's our privilege to bring our cares, our burdens, even our joys to our God in prayer. So will you join me as we go before our Lord together in prayer? Indeed, Father, as we just sang, you are so good to us. And we confess even this morning that we are not quick to recount your goodness, but often slow to remember your goodnesses to us. And so thank you for this reminder, this heart-shaping activity that we've gone through in confessing our sins, hearing of our forgiveness, singing of your goodness to us. Would your goodness to us bolster our faith, strengthen our resolve, and give us perseverance. And yet, Father, we also confess that our lives and our world are full of some really hard things. And over the weekend, we hear the news of the earthquake in Haiti, and people still looking for news of their loved ones, and we pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, for your help. We pray, God, for your comfort. And we are reminded, Father, as your word teaches us, that when bad things happen in the world, they're a reminder that those who die in this life apart from faith in Jesus go into eternal darkness. Those who die in this life with faith in Jesus enter into this rest that our brother and elder Steve Beattie read to us. And so all these things that happen in life, they're calls to us, reminders that for those who don't know Jesus, they're calls to put your hope, your trust in Jesus so that you too might live in that life everlasting when the world is made new and whole and right again. And for those of us who have put our trust in you, these hard things are calls to endurance, to perseverance, to hang in there. And so, Father, we come to many here with their own personal storms, storms of body, of heart, of mind, of spirit. And these are calls for us to put more and more of our trust in you, calls to perseverance. And so would you give us perseverance? Would you help us stand up under these burdens in our lives? Even casting them onto Jesus, who says his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Would you refresh us, Father, this morning as we give those burdens to you, burdens of body, mind, heart, and spirit. Would you grant healing? Would you grant help? Would you grant hope? Would you do so even now through your word? Would you sustain us by it? Help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Holy Spirit. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's word to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We'll also have it on the screen for us shortly as well. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word at home too, or however you're watching or listening, if you're able, I encourage you to stand with us for the reading of God's word, Psalm 73. This is the word of the Lord, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are, they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment, their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies, they scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts through the earth. And therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. And all in vain have I kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I have said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought, how do I understand this? It seemed to me a wearisome task. until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, now that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible often uses the image of a prostitute to describe the ways of the world. The image of a prostitute to describe the culture of the world who attempts to seduce God's people away from Jesus, luring them with promises of pleasure, power, wealth, experience, tempting them with promises of the good life. And that's the temptation that our songwriter feels in our text this morning. Our song is written by a man named Asaph. Asaph was a Levite, a kind of Old Testament priest, and he was appointed by King David as one of the co-worship directors with two other men. And so these three men, they composed music. They were said even to prophesy through their music, by their music. They directed the choir. They led God's people in worship. And in this song, Asaph, he describes this temptation from the culture, from the ways of the world. Walk through the psalm with me, verse 3. Asaph sings, I was envious. He sees the prosperity of all the people around them, and he wants that same life. He wants the good life that the prostitute promises, the good life promised by the world. Verse 4, he says, their bodies are fat and sleek. One commentator says here, look, they're all suntanned and they have beautiful beach bodies. They look healthy, they look full, they're beautiful. It looks like they have everything. Verse 5, more than that, they never seem to suffer. Nothing bad ever happens to them. Their lives seem perfect. Everything about these people is all that I long for, he sings. And when I start to compare their lives to mine, when I compare the people of God to the rest of the world, life doesn't seem fair. This following Jesus doesn't seem worth it. Verse 14, my life is hard and miserable, and their life seems easy and fun. So much so, verse 10, he says, look, even God's own people, they look at the rest of the world and it says, their life looks better than ours. I want what they have. And here's the gist of the singer's issue. He looks at the ways of the world and says, it works. It works. Just look at them. They're happy. They're satisfied. They have all that they want. The way of the world seems to work. Friends, this is the seduction of the prostitute. In the Bible, sometimes she's referred to as Babylon, sometimes as Rome. Always she seduces. She is that terrible city that lures God's people in with these false promises of pleasure and comfort and the good life. And our singer wants to follow. Our singer was tempted to turn away from the Lord to all these promises of the good life, toward the ways of the world, toward the prostitute, this seducer. That is until, verse 17, until he went back to church, until he entered into the sanctuary of God, until he joined together with God's people in corporate worship. And something happened to him that day. Something happened to him when he got to church. Maybe it was in the songs. Maybe it was in the scripture reading or the preaching. Maybe it was in a prayer. Or maybe it was just something that a friend said to him that day. But when he got to church, something happened to him. It gave him a little bit of space, some separation to see things a little bit more clearly. And it reminded him of what was true. That day when he gathered together with God's people for worship, his heart was turned back toward the Lord. You see, Sabbath, it reorients our hearts back toward Jesus. We're in the second week of a short series on the Sabbath. And by Sabbath, what I mean is really broadly this practice of taking one day out of seven for worship and for rest. One day out of seven for worship and for rest. And this morning, we're looking at Sabbath as reorientation. Sabbath and how it reorients our hearts back toward Jesus Christ. You see, Sabbath is reorientation. And part of our Sabbath practices, part of this one day out of seven for worship and rest, includes gathering together with God's people for corporate worship, for together worship. And this corporate gathering, it's a key part of how God reorients us back toward Jesus on this one day out of seven. 6 days we're working in the world. 6 days we're contributing to society. We're caring for our loved ones. But we're also enduring that seduction of the culture. Hearing the lies, hearing the false promises, feeling the pull, the temptation toward the ways and things of this life and this world. But on the seventh day, we stop. And in the stopping, we have space as we gather together with God's people, and God, by His Spirit, reorients us back and more fully toward Himself. Sabbath is reorientation. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. It was shared with me in a time of particular hardship, and it's become this refuge of comfort for people suffering and in hard places. But Psalm 73 broader is also this reminder of what happens to God's people when they gather together for corporate worship. And so this morning we're going to use Psalm 73 to look at Sabbath as reorientation, and this morning we'll see Sabbath reorients us toward the future. Sabbath reorients us toward the community of God's people, and Sabbath reorients us back toward God. Sabbath reorients us toward the future, toward the community of God's people, and back toward God. We begin this morning with Sabbath reorients us toward the future. Here our singer, Psalm 73, he feels this pull toward the ways of the world, right? Their way seems to work. Their way seems to give you everything you could possibly want. And the singer's feeling that pull toward the ways of the world. That is until he comes to church, until he enters the sanctuary, until he is reminded of the future. Verse 17, I went to church, I went into the sanctuary, and I remembered the end of the world. Verse 18, they seem sure-footed, the ways of the world, but eventually they come to ruin. Verse 19, calamity and destruction, they can come on them in just a moment. Disaster can strike at any time. Verse 20, sure, they seem prosperous. Yes, they seem happy. Yes, it feels like they have everything they could ever want. But it only lasts for a moment. I mean, it only lasts for a few short years, maybe at best a lifetime. But that's nothing compared to eternity. And just like that, they vanish. And they're remembered no more. The end of verse 20, when the Lord comes, when Jesus returns, when God Almighty decides enough is enough, the Lord will bring them down in judgment. This is the end for all those who do not follow Jesus Christ. Verse 27, they perish eternally. They'll be ended. They'll spend eternity in darkness, in misery, in eternal death. It's tempting sometimes to turn to the ways of the world. Right? I want comfort. I want the good life. Right? This lure of riches and gadgets and vacations galore, that temporary satisfaction of maybe having everything that you think you could want. It's tempting to turn toward the ways of the world, isn't it? But Sabbath reorients us back toward the future. When Jesus Christ returns and all those who reject Jesus find themselves in darkness and eternal judgment, we are reminded the ways of the world, they don't last. And this practice of stopping one day out of every seven and gathering together to sing and to pray, to read, to hear God's word, it's a reminder of that future. A reminder of the future end of those who reject Jesus, of all those who turn to and follow the ways of the world. But it's not just a reminder of their future. It also reminds us of the future for the people of God. Sabbath reorients us toward the future of Jesus' people as well. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. What we have here from the singer is this reminder that even though this world, it's often full of hardship, it's often full of sorrow, it's often full of suffering for the people of God, and even though we endure scarcity, rejection, lack, and loss, our end is glory with God. Our end is an eternity of total satisfaction. Our end is with Jesus, living and reigning with him in the world made new and whole and right again, in a world without sickness, sin, or death, a world of plenty, a world where God satisfies every desire. Sabbath reorients us to the future of God's people when Jesus Christ comes again. It's what the author of the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Later that same chapter, it tells us, therefore let us strive to enter that rest. Practicing Sabbath, taking one day out of seven for worship and rest, it reorients us toward the future. It reorients us toward that eternal rest, that eternal rest when we live and reign with Christ over the world new and whole and right again. Sabbath reorients us toward the future. You see, our corporate worship here, this gathering, what we're doing right here this morning, it's an important part of that Sabbath practice. Because our corporate worship, it's a little taste of that future. It's a little taste of when we join together with all of God's people and celebrate Jesus' victory over sin and darkness and evil and death. When we gather here like this every week, we're tasting that celebration at the end of time. We're tasting that celebration of Jesus coming in victory and all of God's people shouting together in triumph. You see, our corporate worship, it's shaping us toward that future by reminding us of the end. Both the end of the ways and people of the world who reject Jesus, and reminding us of our end, taken into sharing the very glory of Jesus himself. Sabbath reorients us toward the future. And this taste here then of this celebration to come, it turns then also into a reminder that we're not in this by ourselves. Right? And we're not in this even for ourselves. We belong to a people. We belong to a community of those who are committed to Jesus Christ. And so Sabbath also reminds us of this belonging by reorienting us back toward the community of God's people. Sabbath reorients us toward the community of God's people. Psalm 73, verse 1 situates our singer as a member of God's community, a member of God's people. Verse 1, God is good to Israel. This is the language of God's people pictured as this nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This is a psalm for God's people. This is a psalm for the community of faith. And the psalm intentionally contrasts the singer and those inside the community with those who are outside the community. Look at verse 12. Behold, he sings, these are the wicked. Right? The singer, he's been talking about those people that he described in those previous verses, the people who are successful and happy and seem to have life all figured out, seem to have everything they could ever want. And the singer says, behold, these are the wicked. Now, when I first read this text so many years ago, I assume that this referred to, right, the wicked in the way that we tend to use the expression today, right? We're talking about the really evil people, right? We're talking about the Hitlers of the world here, the people who kill for pleasure and love evil and delight in violence. But the more you study, you see that's not really how this word is being used by the singer. No, the singer is using this word much more generically, much more broadly, as a category simply to refer to all those who are not Israel. Verse 1, God is good to Israel. Verse 12, I'm now talking about those who are not Israel. The singer is simply contrasting the people of faith with those who don't have faith. We would say he's talking about the difference between believers and non-believers, between Jesus followers and those who don't follow Jesus. And in case it's not clear to you just yet here, look at the end of the psalm, verses 27 and 28. He brings this comparison right back up. Here we see the two groups placed side by side. Verse 27, these are those who are far from God. For the singer, the non-Israelites, the non-believers, for us, we know this refers to those who don't know and don't follow Jesus. Verse 28, these are those near to God, those in the community of faith, those who belong to Jesus. And so, why does this matter? Because belonging to the community of faith means we have certain obligations to each other. Look at verse 15. This is right in the middle of the singer having this faith crisis, right? He's looking out at the world. He's looking at the people who reject God and his Christ. And he says, it looks like their way works. And he's thinking about, he's considering, I want to give up, turn away from Jesus, and follow the ways of the world. In vain I follow Jesus, verse 13. For nothing I've tried to live according to what pleases God. But then he remembers, verse 15. He remembers, if I go this path, I will betray the generations of the community of believers. You see, to turn away from Jesus, to turn away from faith, it's not only a rejection of God, but it's also a rejection of his people. And part of this reorientation of Sabbath, part of this reorientation that comes through corporate worship, it's a reminder, I belong to a people. You belong to a people. I to you, you to me. It's a reminder, it's not just about you, it's not just about yours, it's about us. Right? It's more we than I. It's more us than me. When God rescues us through Jesus Christ, he makes us part of a family. He makes us part of a community. And we've got obligations to each other. We have a responsibility to each other, a commitment to this community. You see, Sabbath, it's taking one day out of seven for worship and rest, and especially this practice of corporate worship, and that reorients us back to the community of God's people. It's not just about you and yours. It's about the whole family of faith. It's about the community of God's people. You know, well, how does Sabbath, how does corporate worship do that? Well, just look through our liturgy. Look through this rhythm that we have each worship service. We begin with the pouring of baptism waters. That's a reminder that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, we've also been baptized into each other. It unites us together. In a little while, we're going to eat together, right? This represents us having a meal together, reminding us that we've been made part of a family, part of a body. It's a proclamation of unity. We recite our faith together. We often read scripture out loud together. It's a practice of community. It's a practice that shapes us into a cohesive unity. We sing together, right? These are all practices that are binding us tighter and tighter together, shaping us more and more toward each other, into one people, reorienting us toward the community of God's people. Because Sabbath is reorientation. This practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest, it's a practice that reorients us toward our future and reorients us toward each other. Toward the community of faith. And it's a practice, ultimately, that reorients us toward God. Sabbath reorients us toward God. Let's look now at verses 23 and 24. Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that right here, the singer sees what is most fundamentally true. And what is that? That we belong to God. We belong to God. Notice that you read through these verses, it's God, not the singer, who's acting. God is the mover. God is the actor. God is the initiator toward us. Look what he says. You hold my hand. You guide me with your counsel. You take me to glory. God is the one who moves toward us. Brueggemann says here, life with God is gift, not achievement. Life with God is gift, not achievement. God initiates. God moves. God acts. We simply receive from him. Sabbath reorients us back toward God by reminding us that it's God who moved toward us. Sabbath reorients us toward God. And so as the singer joins together in corporate worship with the rest of God's people, his heart is being turned more and more toward his Savior, reoriented back toward God. And he starts to recognize how foolish he is, right? Verse 22, what was I thinking? I've been so stupid. I was brutish and ignorant. The NIV translation says, I was senseless, like a beast. The singer recognizes here, he says, I was turning away from the only relationship that really, truly matters. I was turning away from the one thing that was true, the one thing that's solid, the one thing that's lasting in my life. Whom have I in heaven but you? He cries out. Angels and principalities and powers, the very cosmos itself can't compare. And then I turn back to earth. What was I thinking? Earth has nothing I desire beside you. No riches, no experience, no relationship can compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus and our God. So our singer just needed a little bit of space, a little separation from the onslaught of the world. A small break from the pressures of culture. He needed to be forced away for just a few moments, and everything began to get clear again. That's what Sabbath does. That's what taking this one day out of seven for worship and rest, that's what it does to us. That's what corporate worship does. It gives us that break, that space to recalibrate our hearts and minds, to reorient ourselves back toward God. And that's how the song ends. Verse 28. His last words, for me, it is good to be near God. To read through Psalm 73, he was tempted to turn away from God back to the ways of the world. And he comes back and says, it is good to belong to those who are near to God. Friends, we are those who are near God because we have placed our trust, our hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom our God sent. Verse 28 here, it points to that community of God's people using this language of near God to distinguish us from the rest of the world. It is good to be near God. And I think, too, this verse hints at this practice of corporate worship. What does it mean to be near God, except that it means to belong to those who worship him corporately, privately, and with our whole lives? The ancient Israelites, they drew near to God in particular when they came to the temple. The temple where the Spirit of God was visibly present as that cloud of smoke and fire descended. That was the symbol of God's eternal throne. And it was this picture that to gather in the sanctuary was to draw near to God. People of God, I think this is a reminder that this weekly gathering together, it becomes for us a picture of God's people gathered together around his throne in eternity. It's the picture we get in Revelation 11 and in 14, where we see those who have died in faith are pictured as gathering together, singing and shouting praise to God. Corporate worship reminds us we belong to God. We are those who are near God. Sabbath and corporate worship, they reorient us more and more toward Jesus, reorienting our hearts, reorienting our minds, reorienting our very lives toward God, because Sabbath is reorientation. And so that same Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, writes this, people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the gift of this rhythm, this practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. It's a practice of reorientation that shapes our whole lives, all 7 days. You know, we work 6 days, we serve in the world, we're contributing to society, we're seeking to bring about the love of Jesus where we live and work and study and play, but all along, at the same time, that enemy is working too. Satan is using the culture, using the ways, the things of this world, the things of this life, to seduce us, like a prostitute, tempting us away from the Savior. And so we stop. 1 day out of 7, we stop for worship and rest. And this rhythm shapes us, recalibrates us, reorients us. It reorients our faith, reorienting our hearts, our minds, our very lives toward the future, toward the community of God's people, and especially back toward God. Sabbath is reorientation. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and thanks to you especially for the Psalms, which often so faithfully capture the very things that we're thinking and feeling and desiring. Father, I confess and we confess that often we look at the prosperity of the ways of the people around us. We see what they get away with. We see how they live their lives. We see all these things that we think we want, and we're tempted to turn away from you toward those ways, toward those things. But you know we are weak, you know we are dust, and so you have given to us these gifts, even this very rhythm of stopping 1 day out of 7 to remind us what's true, to remind us of the future when Christ returns, to remind us that we've made a commitment, an obligation to your people, to remind us of your goodness to us and that we belong to you. So even yet this morning and this day, would you continue to reorient our hearts back toward you, recalibrate our hearts toward Jesus? For we have put our hope and trust in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.